start here. We're going to get in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's start in verse 14. We've made it down to verse 21, and we're going to hit some issues on righteousness today. But why don't I just start in verse 14 and refresh our minds a little bit. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And there's that life I was talking about when we were talking about suicide and some issues just a couple of minutes prior to this. You know, there's life. And, you know, when you're born into this world, you're looking for life. You're looking for a reason to live. It's found right there. That they which live, that's those people that have placed their faith in Christ and have understood what He's doing, there's life that can be had there. Verse 15, And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we're working on verse 21 here, and I wanted to talk about that a little bit more today. You see on verse 21, he says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's telling us that Jesus Christ, He had to be made sin because He knew no sin. And we've talked the last several weeks how Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had this conversation in heaven, and how that it was Christ who stepped forward and He said, "I will be the one that will leave heaven and go into that creation, and I will be the one that will provide the sacrifice for man's sin. I will be the one that will provide salvation for mankind." And how a body was prepared for Him, and we all just got through the Christmas season, and we just took down our Christmas tree yesterday. And, you know, it comes down a lot easier than it does going up. It takes me for like a whole day to put it up, and I can get the thing down in like an hour, but which is pretty nice, because when you're taking it down, you're just done. You know, okay, get it back in the basement and put it away. And but we just got through the Christmas season, and, you know, Christmas season out there, people celebrate the birth of Jesus. Well, what that, and we've gone through some of that the last few weeks, how that a body was made for God in order to inhabit, and that child that was given to Mary, that child was special, how that God and man can come together and become fused together through the body and the person of Jesus Christ, and how He did that in order to come down and in order to do something for us, and that was to provide a sacrifice, provide a payment for our sins on that cross. And that was the whole purpose of Christ leaving heaven's glory to come down here. And in order to do that, when Christ left heaven to come down, He was perfect. He was God. That's why He tells you here in verse 21, who knew no sin. God was perfect. This God does not sin. You know, God is eternally righteous, eternally doesn't do anything wrong. And so He tells us that He knew no sin, but in order to die on that cross, in order to make a proper sacrifice for our sins had to be placed on Him. That's why it tells us He had to be made sin, because He didn't have any to start with. Okay, and that's an important point for us to understand, that Christ had to be made sin, because when He came, He didn't have any. But that's going to help us understand the next part of this verse, because we spent the last few weeks talking about some of those issues. But in the last part of this verse, it says that that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see that? That we, He was made sin so we could be made what? Righteous. So we could be made righteous. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous. Now, what's that tell you about man standing in righteousness before you're saved? That we don't have any. We had to be made righteous. Why? Why would we have to be made righteous? Because we didn't have any for us to give to God. See, that's the whole point of this. He was made sin, who knew no sin, so we could be made righteous because we didn't have any righteousness. This is what I call the greatest trade in the world, in the universe. Because he takes your sin and he trades you what? His righteousness. Now I want to take a couple minutes here and talk about eternal life and some issues with that in relationship to righteousness. What's the one thing man needs in order to have eternal life? In order for man to have eternal life, does it take money? If you accumulate a lot of money, is that going to buy you eternal life? No. If you want eternal life, do you have to have power? No. The one thing man needs for eternal life is righteousness. Okay? Because what does righteousness do? Righteousness means you're good, you're perfect. Righteousness means you've overcome things, you're perfected. And what man looks for in order to have eternal life is righteousness. Because what does righteousness allow you to do? Well, righteousness is if you have sin, righteousness overcomes sin. Is how man views it. If man is righteous, sin can't stain you. Okay? And if sin can't harm you because you're right, like if you're ever going to go before a judge and you're in court and you have to go before a judge, would you rather go before that judge innocent or knowing you're guilty? Well, you'd rather go before the judge knowing you're innocent. Well, that's what righteousness does. It allows you to go before the judge as an innocent person. And then what's the judge have to do to you? He'll grant you, he'll let you go free. Well, he'll give you eternal life. And that's what man seeks, righteousness. Because sin can't harm you. And if sin can't harm you, Satan can't what? Accuse you. You know, if you're standing before if you have to go before a judge and you're innocent, there's no one that can stand up and accuse you because they have nothing to accuse you with. And if Satan can't accuse you, the law can't what? Condemn. Okay? So mankind, throughout history, and we're going to go all the way back to Cain and Abel, has sought for this one thing, because that one thing, righteousness, allows eternal life. Because all men know, the moment you're born, and as you grow up, you know you're going to stand before God one day and be judged. It's in every person's heart. Every person's heart knows they're going to stand before God and be judged. So in order to get through that judgment, man looks for righteousness. Or they might have other words for it. They look for their goodness. They think that by being good, they're going to overcome their sin. They're going to overcome the wrong things that they've done. And if they do more good than their sin, they can clean themselves up. And when they stand before God, they're going to be allowed into heaven. And that's really what all of religion is based upon. Name the religion. They all come down to man-made righteousness. They all come down to man doing works, man doing good. Here, go back to Job. Let's go back several thousand years to the book of Job. In verse 11, we'll start in chapter 8, Job 8. This isn't anything new. This concept of man-made righteousness, of man needing righteousness in order to have eternal life. Job chapter 8, verse 20. Here's one of the enlightened Eastern religion men talking, verse 20. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. You see there, God will not cast away a perfect man. That's man's thinking. If I can be perfect, if I can clean myself up, if I can do more good than evil, God will have to what? Accept me. Turn over to Job chapter 11. Verse 13. Again, religion expounds on this in verse 13. If thou prepare thy heart and stretch out thy hands towards him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. He's saying here, hey, this is religion talking. If you have iniquity in you, put it out. Prepare your heart. to meet God. Verse 15. Then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. If you put wickedness away, if you prepare your heart, you'll be able to remove the stains of sin, and you'll lift yourself up as if you've cleaned yourself up really nice. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as the waters that passeth away. And thy age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. And thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. You see here, this is religion right there. Thou shalt. Thou shalt clean thyself up. Thou shalt do these works. And if you do these things, you'll be able to rise up. And when you meet God, He's going to give you eternal life. Because you've been good enough. That's man's religion. And all you name the religion out there. From Jehovah's Witnesses, to Mormonism, to Islam, to Catholicism. They're all the exact same at their core, at their base. They all work for this righteousness. Now, they might have different works that they get their people to do. We just had an incident in Detroit where that guy tried to blow up that plane with a bomb in his clothing. Well, you know, the reason he was doing that is because they believe that if they martyr themselves for the cause of Islam, they will be what? Granted eternal life. That's a works-based system. There's a guy, a religion, telling its people, hey, if you do these works, you will be what? Granted eternal life. You will have righteousness. If you do this work, if you blow up that plane, or if you commit yourself to some type of martyrdom like that, that work will clean yourself up and prove to God how great of a person you are, and of course He'll have to let you into heaven. And that's the same thing as Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, you ever see them? They go around knocking on doors. Well, the reason they knock on doors is because they view that as part of their works. And if they knock on a certain number of doors every day for so many years, they're going to show God how good they are. And He's, of course, going to allow them entrance into eternal life. And it's the same thing with Mormonism or Catholicism or you name your religion. They're all the same. Now, they might have different, you know, the Islam's got the Ayatollah, the Catholics have the Pope, the Mormons have, I don't even know what they...
Joseph Smith.
I mean, they all got their different heads of their religions, but they're all the same. They're all the exact same because they all come down to man's goodness. Man's attempt to gain righteousness. Because they know if they have this righteousness, they cannot be condemned when they stand before God. Just like they said in Job. Just like these religious men said in Job. You'll be able to lift your face without spot. God will not cast away a perfect man. And they say, God will not cast away a man who martyrs. God will not cast away a man who goes out and lives in a monk institution for every year of his life. God will not cast away a priest. I mean, and then man comes up with all these works that they tell their people to do. And if you do this, if you know they got these pilgrimages, Islam they got these pilgrimages. Yes, my tongue gets ahead of me sometimes. That if you got to go to Mecca, and if you do that, you're going to be you'll have eternal life. Or if you're Catholic, hey, you got to be water baptized, you know, when you're a baby, then you'll have eternal life. Or if you're this or that, you'll have eternal life. These are all man-made works that people do because man is seeking to be righteous. Man is seeking to be good. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I mean, this is nothing new. I mean, Philippians chapter 3. Paul did this. Philippians 3 verse 4. This is exactly what Paul did. Paul, when he was born and he started to grow up, he realized that, hey, he's going to be judged one day by God. So he was going to make himself clean. He was going to do what Job, the writers in Job had said. He was going to make himself clean in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4.
though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Paul was going to have confidence in the flesh and who he was. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more.
So Paul is telling you, hey, I'm the best that man can produce. I did it the best. I did it better than you. You know, I've said this before. If you had a room full, if you invited Gandhi and you invited the Ayatollah and you invited the Pope and you invited all the good people you know. You know, every time someone dies, they always say he was good. Well, invite all those people into the room. Paul would stand up and he'd say, I'm better than all you guys. You see that there in verse 4? If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul was boasting about how great of a guy he was. Verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul looked to the law, and the law is a bunch of commandments, and Paul says, I was able to keep those. And if I failed one, I brought the right sacrifice. I did everything perfectly. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. Paul sought after man-made righteousness. Touching the righteousness that man can make, I was blameless, is what he says. And that's really what 99.9% of the people in this world are seeking after. Man-made righteousness. Oh, how many people would love to be able to say that with Paul? And a lot of people do. Touching the law, I think I'm righteous. I think I've made it. I've made myself perfect. Oh, you talk to people on the street, and you know what? They're all thinking they're good. They're all trying to gain this righteousness. They would love to say with Paul, I'm blameless because I've made myself perfect. And Paul wasn't the first one to do it. Everybody you know is trying to do this. Subconsciously or consciously, they're all trying to be good. They all think they're going to make deals with God. They all think that, you know what? I'm good enough to get into heaven. When's the last time you talked to someone and they said, I'm bad enough to go to hell? Well, not many people say that. Some people actually might, you know, they're biker gangs, and some people say they can't wait to get to hell. But most people think they're good enough to go to heaven. They really do. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to be like Paul. They're trying to touch the righteousness that the law can produce. And they want to be able to say, I'm blameless in my man-made righteousness. I'm perfect. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Here's Christ talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees and how these Pharisees were seeking this righteousness. Christ talking, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk about that in a minute, what he's trying to mean here. But what I'm just wanting to point out here is that these Pharisees, the religious leaders, were seeking what? Righteousness. Man is seeking righteousness because man knows that righteousness doesn't, if you have it, you can't be condemned. Therefore, you will be given eternal life because God will not cast away a perfect man. And man knows that, and man seeks that. And this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And you see, you got Abel and Cain. They're born unto Adam and Eve. And what do these two do? These two have to come before God and present themselves before God. And how does each one do it? Verse 4.
Verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had what? No respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. You see, Abel, he brings a bloody sacrifice. He brings a sheep that he slays before God, and that blood that is typified in what's going to happen in the future with the blood that Jesus Christ sheds. And Abel offers a sheep and he slays it before the Lord, and the Lord had what? Had respect unto Abel. Not because Abel was a good person, but because Abel brought what God had asked. And that was faith in the blood of that sheep, which is a symbolic of what Christ was going to be. Are we cold in here now?
Yes.
Oh no, we can turn the heat up a little bit. Knock it up a degree if everybody's freezing now.
Just me.
Just you? Okay, good.
You're not the only one.
Well, turn it up a couple, Mike. Mike, I give you permission to hit the up button a couple.
This is a high maintenance.
I know. It's awful. It is.
Do an air conditioner and a space heater.
Exactly. I know. It's just awful. But it is cold outside. Anyway, we're talking about Cain and Abel. Abel does what the Lord prescribed. He brought a sheep and he slayed it before the Lord, and that blood covered his sins. God was able to look at that and he saw that blood as a type of what Jesus Christ was going to do in the future on the cross, and he grants righteousness to Abel. But what did Cain do? Cain brings fruit of the ground. Cain brings fruit, stuff that he made, stuff that he worked on. He brings his goodness to God and he lays it on the altar, and Cain looks to God and he says, "Grant me eternal life because I've been good." That's the same thing Paul did. It's the same thing those Pharisees did. It's the same thing the priests and the masses do in the world today. I don't care if you're Hindu. I don't care if you're whatever they got going on in China. What do they got going on? Buddhist. Buddhist, that was the word I was looking for. If you're Buddhist, it's all the same. It's all people trying to bring their works. They're no different than Cain. They're trying to bring their fruit, what they've done before God. They're bringing their man-made righteousness to God. And they're saying, "I've made myself good, God. Now let me into heaven." That's man's thinking right there, in a nutshell. That's what all people think. "I've been good, God." See, everybody thinks God's got these balances. And you're going to put your good here and your evil here. And everybody hopes this is like really big and this is like really small. And then what's God going to do? Well, your good is better than your evil. So what? Come on into heaven. You look at it. I mean, I like reading, you know, ancient stuff about history and different things. And all of them come down to this. All your Eastern religions, all your Babylonian religions, they all come down to this. And you think about all the religions today, they all come down to this. Because this is at the core of what man thinks. Man can be made righteous. If I have righteousness, I will be granted eternal life. Oh, and I hope I do enough good, because I'm stacking it up. Because when I get to heaven, what do most people think? When I get to before those pearly gates, and God's going to sit there, a lot of people think Peter's going to be there and he's going to be weighing your judgment, but it's going to be Christ. And people think, when I see him, I can't wait to have those scales put out there, because I got a lot of good things to tell God I did. Oh, I volunteered my time. Oh, I gave a lot of money to church. Oh, I never swore. Oh, I went to church every Sunday. Oh, I've been a really good person. I've never committed murder. That's the big one that everybody's hanging on to. You know that. You know, I haven't killed anybody. So, you know, I know I've done some other bad things, but I've never done the number one big sin. I've never really killed anybody. So I can get there and I can say, "Yeah, I know I've done a lot of these other little sins, but I never did the big one, God. So let me in." And everybody's making deals. Is really what it's coming down to. Because everybody's seeking that man-made righteousness. Stuff that we read about here in Canaan, when we read about in Job. Everybody's trying to perfect themselves, is what they're doing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. I mean, Matthew 23. We see these Pharisees. This is what people do. Matthew 23. Verse 14. We'll just read some of the activities religious people do. This is Christ talking about them. And of course, he's condemning what they do, and we'll get into that in a minute, but he's commenting on the activities that people do. Verse 14. One to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, Pharisees were the elite religious people. They were the best. I mean, you saw a Pharisee coming down the street, you'd get out of his way because, you know, he was good. It'd be no different than if Gandhi walked down your street. Get out of his way, ooh, because he's a great guy. We had a Tibetan monk show up at the school last year or so, and everybody thinks they're so great, you know, because, you know, they're good people. You know, they don't do anything bad. They're really good people. They're really dedicated. Holy, yes, they're holy, and they got their incense burners and everything. And it's like, you know, everybody want to bow down to them because they think they're awesome people. Well, here's the Lord's comments on people like that. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. You know what these guys do? They pray long. You know what these Tibetan monks do for days on end in their monasteries that they've built in the middle of these mountains? They pray. As if that's going to get them to heaven. Ooh, you pray a long time. You must be holy. You must be really good. Well, that's what these Pharisees do. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. These guys are out there trying to find people to follow them. Oh, they're really holy. They're out there spreading their gospel of good works. They're looking for converts. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. That's the Lord's comment on what their activities are. We'll get into that more in a second. Let's drop down to, let's see. Did I turn too many pages? Hang on a second. Yeah, I did. Okay. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now he's going to come on, and this is the activities that they do. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. You know what these Pharisees do and the religious people do of today? They clean up the outside. Oh, you know, when you see pictures of Gandhi, you think, oh, that guy was great. He was a peaceful guy. He did a lot of wonderful things for people. Or when you see pictures of Mother Teresa and her in the slums of Calcutta, and you think, oh, what a wonderful lady she was. She helped those poor people so much. She really did a lot of good deeds. And, you know, she wasn't a drunkard. They weren't, you know, over in Las Vegas, she wasn't gambling away all the people's money. She was a great person. They clean up the outside. Let's drop down to verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You see, on the outside, these guys look what? Oh, they look great. They look really good. I mean, we got there's this Hindu lady that travels the country now, and I forget her name just as well. But she's the hugging guru lady. Have you heard of her? She comes. She was just in Chicago last year, and people were lining up for miles on end just to get a hug from her because it was like getting a hug from God because she's just the loving hugging guru lady that makes people feel really good, and people think this is awesome. Because she's got this perfect life and she's so clean and so pure as the wind-driven snow. And if I can just touch her, oh, I can get some of her essence to flow into me and make me feel really good. And people do that. It's amazing. She was out over there down the road here, and I remember driving by there, and the cars were backed up for miles. I had to get to my cousin's house, which just happened to be like 3 blocks away, unfortunately. So I had to drive through all this stuff. And there she was in the center of this huge thing, and it's just ridiculous. But people think she's wonderful because she's cleaned up the outside. I mean, that's how these guys are. But what does the Lord comment on them? Verse 28. This is the key. Even so, ye also appear outwardly, what? Righteous unto men. You see, they're all after this. They're all after man-made righteousness. They are. Gandhi thought he was a righteous dude. He was good. The Pope thinks he's righteous. Oh, he can't do anything wrong. Look at him. He's infallible, is what they say. Infallible. That means he can't sin. He's perfect. How can you go against a guy like that? He's no different than Cain. Cain thought he was perfect. Paul thought he was perfect. Paul says, as touching the righteousness in the law, I am blameless. I made it, he said. I've made it to the pinnacle of man's goodness. I made it. And this is what everybody thinks. I don't care if you talk to taxi drivers. I don't care if you talk to school teachers. I don't care if you talk to policemen. You name the profession. You name the person. Everybody's trying to be good. Because everybody knows they're going to stand before God. And everybody wants more good in the balance than evil. It's what all people are trying to do. I don't care who you are. What stage of life you're in. If you're small, big, old, dying, alive. Hopefully we're all alive. They're all trying to do that. They're all trying to be good. They're all trying to gain this righteousness. And the Pharisees, the religious people, are the ones who are really excelling at this. They're like ahead of us. And some people look at that and they say, oh, I got to catch up. So people join the priesthood, people join monasteries, and they think, oh, if I become a nun and I take a vow of silence for the next 20 years and I don't speak any words, God's going to be really happy with that. And if I wear this habit and I wear this, you know, garb and, you know, Islam, they got, you know, if I wear the burqa and I only let my eyes be seen, God will be really happy with that. And then when I get to heaven, He'll let me in because I've done some good for Him. That's what man does. Look around you. Wake up. See what people are doing. They're all trying to be good. Call it what you will. Call it the I don't care what religious title or name you give to it. It all comes down to this. It all comes down to being good. And man tries to be good. So what does God say about this, though? What does God say? Here, go to Romans chapter 10. This is what man's doing. Let's get one more verse before we get into how God views man's righteousness. But Romans chapter 10, verse 3. This is what all men are doing. For they, in Romans 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish what? Their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Man goes about to do what? To obtain and to establish their own righteousness. All men are trying to do this. Everybody is trying to make their own righteousness. Because you know if you have it, sin, Satan, and the law can't condemn you. And you will be granted eternal life. Because how is God going to put you out? I mean, when Gandhi stands before God, how is God going to say, oh, you can't come in because... Or how is He not going to let him in? Because you've done so many wonderful things. Of course, come on in. Let me move aside. Actually, you're better than me. Maybe you should have a throne higher than me. Because you've been so good. That's what man thinks. I'm going to be good. I'm going to establish my own. But what does God say about man's righteousness? What does God say about your attempt to be good? Well, let's turn over to Psalms verse 39. See, what really comes down to, think what you want. Think you can be good. Devise all these attempts to gain righteousness. But who's the judge? God. So wouldn't it be wise to figure out what God's going to say about your attempt to be good? Don't you think that would be smart? If God's going to be judge, if He's going to be the one that's judging, wouldn't you want to know what He's going to say about your attempt to have righteousness? You know, it's like, you ever take a test at school? Wouldn't it be better before you took the test if you had the answers? And then when you took the test, you would know what the answers are? Well, you know what? There's a test coming. There's a judgment coming. Man's thinking he's got to be good in order to pass this test. But God, you know what He did with the Scriptures? He's going to give you the answers of what's going to happen there. And we'd be smart. We'd be wise to do what? To look up the answers. And see, what's God going to say when I appear to Him with all this man-made righteousness I have? What's God going to say about my goodness? Well, turn over to Psalms chapter 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether what? Vanity. Whoa. Every man. Now, does every man include all people? Yeah. That include you and me? You know what God says? Every man at his best state is still vanity. That's not a good word, is it? Vanity means vain, useless, can't do anything with. You at your best state, God is going to declare vain, useless. I'm sorry, that's not me talking. Okay? That's God's judgment. He's the one who's going to be judging there. And He just told you an answer. He said, you come to me, you bring your best. Oh, you get all, you when you appear there, you get your Sunday dress on, your Sunday suit on, and you get all dressed up. And you come to Him with all your good works, and you know what He's going to declare? It's vanity. It's been a waste of time. If you've been Gandhi and you've lived however many years he lived in whatever he was doing, trying to be good, helping the people around him, and he goes before God and he's going to tell God how great of a life he lived, God's going to declare it useless, vain. There's a reason for that. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I'm just giving you the answers. I'm saying this is what God's saying. Turn over to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse 9. Oh, this is good. Surely, men of low degree are vanity. Okay? Men of low degree. Well, we all think we're better than our neighbor or somebody, don't we? Oh, I'm better than Hitler. Because I never, you know, killed as many people as he did. In fact, I've never killed anybody. So he's a man of low degree. Of course he's going to go to hell. Because he's a lowlife. He's the scum of the barrel. He's the bottom of the barrel. He's, of course, going to go to hell. But here he says, where were we? 62 verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Of course they are. We can all agree with that. And men of high degree, are what? A lie. Well, we all like to think we're men of high degree. We're pretty good. But God's telling us, hey, the men of low degree are vanity, and the men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance. Look, we're all going to be laid in the balance. They are altogether all men who we think are low, men who we think are high and to be praised. They're all going to be laid in the balance together, and they're all together going to be lighter than vanity. They're going to be worse than vanity, if you can get worse. Put all your goodness here. It's still going to be lighter. It's not going to tip the balance to eternal life. Whether you're a low life or you're a high life person. Are you living the high life? Did Miller Beer even use that phrase anymore? The high life? If you drink beer? Okay, yes, yes. It's nice to hear. The one person, sure they do. Yeah, it's on his bottles at home in his refrigerator. But, Force Company. Yeah, exactly. Live the high life. God says, hey, if you're living the high life or the low life, you're still going to be judged vain. That's an answer to the test, guys. What I'm giving you is what God's going to say at that judgment. Don't block this out. Only a fool. I mean, if your teacher says, I'm giving you a test tomorrow, but I'm going to give you all the answers today, how many kids are going to say, no, I don't want the answers. Don't tell me the answers. If somebody did that in my class, I'd look at them like, boy, you're an idiot. Well, here God's saying, I'm giving you the answers. You might try and be good all you want, but I'm sorry, in the end, it's going to be vanity. It's going to be useless. Turn over to Isaiah 57. Over a couple books to Isaiah 57. Verse 12. You can't beat this. Isaiah 57, verse 12. God, I will declare thy righteousness. Oh, this is a day that a lot of people can't wait. You know, the Pope can't wait to get to heaven because you know what? He wants God to declare his righteousness. Oh, there are people who can't wait to get before God because they can't wait for God to say how good you are. Oh, I can't wait to see God because he's gonna tell all my friends just what a great guy I am. Well, here's God says, I will declare thy righteousness. Oh, it's going to happen. And thy works. Oh, there's people who can't wait to get to heaven to show God all their good works. But what's God say? For they shall not, what? Profit thee? God says, bring your works. Bring all your works. Bring all your righteousness. I will declare it. I will talk about it. But you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say your works, your righteousness cannot profit you. There's going to be a lot of people whose jaws go like this. Aw. What? All these good things? I've lived in squalor. I never made a dime. And if I made a dime, I gave it to charity. I gave 40 years living in the slums. And you're going to tell me it's useless? God's going to say, yeah, it is. Now, if you got a problem with that, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. I'm just telling you what God says. And we're going to get to the reason why he says this in a second. Because there is a reason why he has to declare you vain. He has to declare your works as being no profit. For they shall not profit thee. You think your works and your righteousness is going to gain eternal life now? No, it can't. God says it's not going to profit you. Turn over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is what? Are as filthy rags. Does it say there all your righteousness is going to get you eternal life? Does it say there all your righteousness is a good thing? No, it says all your righteousness, everything you've tried to accumulate in your life, everything you've done to show God how great of a person you are, is what? Is ruined. You can't make yourself right. You get to heaven and you stand before God and you try and put all your righteousness in the balance and say, God, look how great I am. God's going to look upon that as just garbage. Filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags? Throw them away. What do you think he's going to do with the people that are standing there in their own righteousness? He's going to throw them away into the lake of fire. Because he can't let filthy rags into heaven because heaven's perfect. He doesn't want garbage in there. That's what he's going to do. So I'm telling you right now, if you're standing in your own righteousness, and I tell you, everybody you talk to who's unsaved is standing in their own righteousness. Everybody you talk to who doesn't have faith in what Christ has done for them on the cross, we'll get to that in a second, is standing in their own goodness. They think they're good. They really, really do. Oh, I'm a good person. Seriously, that's what they're thinking. And they really think when they get there, this is going to happen. Their good works are going to get stacked up. And God's, of course, going to let them in because, you know what, they're not as bad as the low-life guy. That's what everybody thinks. Call it by whatever religious name you want. They're all the same. They all come down to that. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We'll get right. Yeah, we got to run this along. I'm going to get long here. Romans 3, 23. The reason God has to declare your righteousness as evil and as vain and as no profit is because of one thing. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have what? Sinned. And that sin does what? And we come short of what? The glory of God. That sin that you think you can overcome in your own goodness, that you think you can overcome by obtaining righteousness, still destroys you. Try as you may. Be as perfect as you can be. You'll still fall short of what? God's standard. You know, God's standard is perfection. Turn over to Romans chapter 2. I'll tell you what it is. Romans chapter 2, right here. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Yes, there's a day coming. God will render to you according to your deeds. If you stand there at this judgment, God's going to look at your deeds. And we've already read what He's going to judge them as filthy rags that have no profit and as vanity. But this is why. Who will render every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God says, hey, if you could stand before me, and if you've patiently, continually, every moment of your life been good, He'll give you eternal life. If every moment you've lived a perfect life, you've never had a bad thought, you've never lied, you've never cheated, I don't care if it was just taking an extra penny. If you've continually done well, that means every moment without a break, He'll give you eternal life. Well, how many of you can say that? No one. I can't. I've never been perfect. I've had failures in my life. I've had bad thoughts. And you know what? I know all of you have too. Every single person. So therefore, I cannot be granted eternal life because I haven't lived a 100% perfect life with no sin. Sin is failing. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Sin is when you do things wrong. But let's go on. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Well, that's been me. I haven't obeyed the truth my whole life, and neither have you. There's been moments, even if it was one moment that you messed up, even if it only lasted a quarter of a second, you failed. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what do you get? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. If you've done evil, even if it was for a split second, you failed. And God cannot let you into heaven because you failed. And the reason we fail is because we read in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You have sin in your life. We all know it. The problem is we try and overcome sin with good. We think that by being good, we can hide our sin, we can clean us up, we can diminish sin. And when we stand before God, our sin won't be an issue. We can hide it behind us. We can put it down into a little box and try and put it over there. But no, your sin keeps you from being perfect. You know, Gandhi, I know he's had a bad thought in his life. You know, the Pope, I know he has sinned sometime in his life. I know the Ayatollah has sinned sometime in his life. You name the religious figure. You name the cardinal or the imam or the mullah or whatever you want to call them, the swami. I don't care. They've all sinned at some point in their life. And you know what's going to happen to them? They're all going to fail at this judgment because of sin. That's why God has to declare your righteousness, because you can't make it perfect. It's ruined. You can't make it perfect. I'm sorry, it's just how it is. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. The law is given to prove that man is what? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You're all going to stand guilty before Him because we all sin. We all break the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the law shows us that we're sinners. It declares to us that our man-made righteousness isn't really all that we think it is. You might think you're good, but God has declared you're vain. Your attempts to be good are useless. You can't do it.
You can't do it, is really what it comes down to. You just can't.
Drop down to verse 10, Romans 3:10. As it is written, this is God writing, there is what? None righteous, no, not one.
Put yourself in there.
As it is written, Geary is not righteous. No, he's not. No matter how hard I try, I can't clean myself up. I can't. I fail. You know, I try and be good, but there's moments I fail. And maybe I try and be harder to be good. But in the end, it's all vain. It's all useless. Don't even try to be good. You know why? Because you can't be. If you're trying to please God by being good, you can't. You can't do it. God has declared it as it is written. And people are going to stand there before God and they're going to offer His good works, and God's going to say, didn't you read? I gave you the answers before you got here. Why didn't you read? I wrote it down for you. I mean, I wrote it and gave it to you. Read. You can't be good. Your righteousness is junk. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. He's going to say that to everybody. For how many have sinned? All people. So that's what's coming. Try as you may to be righteous, you can't do it. Now let's see what happens here. Turn over to we're out of time. Let's just go. We got to finish this up. Philippians chapter 3. Let's see what Paul did. Paul,
we got to clean this stuff up next week.
I gave you a lot of bad news. This is bad news. No one likes to know they're going to fail a test, do you? You know, God's going to give you a test. He gave the answers. The answers say, you fail. I don't like that. I don't want tomorrow to come. You know why? Because if tomorrow comes, I'm going to fail that test because I can't do it. But look what Paul did. Philippians 3, we already read verse 4 through 6, how he before he was saved, he thought he was a great guy. But verse 7, But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, I've looked back on my life, and all those righteous things are nothing but dung. They're vain. He agreed with God with what God said about them. They're garbage. Verse 9. But this is what he decided to do. He decided to be found in Christ, in Him, not having my own righteousness. Paul says, I've decided to be in Christ, not because of who I am, not because of my own goodness, not because of my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. By what? By faith. Paul, the greatest person who ever lived, the goodest person, if goodest is a word, I don't think goodest is a word, the most righteous guy, the guy who said he kept the law and he did everything that it prescribed, he says all that